Philemon.
We are now in the Pauline epistles. God organized our Bible in the order of spiritual growth. When you read the book of Romans, it teaches you about your salvation. And there's things in Romans none of us are going to understand. It's all eternal, but you're reading about justification and imputation and all of those beautiful doctrines that surround the day you got saved. Then when you read 1 Corinthians, you start reading the big no-no book in the Bible. This is the most carnal bunch of Christians in the New Testament. And this is the book written to help them grow. So you read 1 Corinthians, and you start learning in the Christian life, there's some things you should not be participating in. And there's some things that you need to cut out of your life. Then you come to 2 Corinthians, and what's the theme of 2 Corinthians? The ministry. That word is found, and I can't remember how many times, but you get saved, the Lord start working in your life, and then what's the next thing you start considering? How can I serve the Lord? Where can I minister? How can God use me? Where can I serve at? Then what happens? Then you come to Galatians, and the book of Galatians is where you learn not to get a checklist. Because when you start serving the Lord, you start wondering how come others aren't. And if you aren't careful, and it's dangerous, you have to guard yourself against it. But when you're serving the Lord, and you see somebody that literally they could care less, but they say they're saved, it plays head games with you. And you start going, well, I know their problem. This is dangerous. They're not saved. Don't say that. Some people, when they get saved, boom, it takes off. Other people, they get saved, and it takes a while. Aren't you glad God grows all of us individually? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you don't have to be like me and I don't have to be like you? You're really glad you don't have to be like me. God grows us all individually. And that's what you have to work at in the Christian life is you don't get this checklist. Well, if you're saved, you'll do this and you'll do this because that's what I did. I've heard preachers say, bless God, when I got saved, I gave up my cigarettes at the altar and I went back and I ain't touched them since. And if you got a problem with smoking, you ain't saved. I don't think so. As a matter of fact, I know not so. I watched somebody who'd been smoking since they were 10. They got saved and they wanted to be a Sunday school teacher. But if you're going to be a Sunday school teacher, you can't smoke. And I watched both of them. Please pray. We prayed together. We did all that. They were some of the best soul winners I've ever been with. I went soul winning with that man. He loved the Lord. You say, you can't love God and smoke. Yes, you can. It's just, it's a habit, you understand? And his body was very addicted to it. But man, we'd go soul winning together. I remember we were on a soul winning thing and we were on the street and this person crossed the street. He slammed on his brakes, did a little slide with his pickup, immediately got out. Hey, would you like to know how to go to heaven? I mean, he was that aggressive. He was amazing. He was inspirational. I enjoyed being around him. But he struggled with smoking. No, I don't think if you're still smoking after you got saved, you didn't really get saved. But Galatians will teach you, be careful. When you get saved, don't look at other people and say, well, how come you don't act like I do? This is a beautiful statement. Your only competition once you get saved is the Lord Jesus. Amen. Everybody else is a step down or 5 or 10. As you read through the Pauline epistles, what I'm trying to show you is that these are in order of your spiritual growth. I understand why the Pauline epistles are going to end, I would think they would end with the pastoral epistles. We looked at 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And that's God telling the pastor, and it tells the people, what the pastor better be doing if he's a good pastor. So this tells God's people, and it tells the pastor how to pastor God's church. And that's what 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. And I understand, I would, you know, in my little brain, I would think that the Pauline epistles would end with the pastoral epistles because it seems like pastoring is a pretty big job in the New Testament. And then you move on, and next week we'll look at the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and we'll start the general Hebrew Christian epistles. But why does the Pauline epistles end with the book of Philemon, a one-chapter book that doesn't really talk about pastoring? Now, I'm going to show you something this morning, and I think it's a beautiful truth. Now, let me give you the overview, and then we'll look at Philemon. Are you ready? Philemon is a personal, private letter from the Apostle Paul to a man named Philemon. Here's the background. Paul is in jail. Onesimus was a slave of Philemon. You say, who's Philemon? Philemon met Paul in Ephesus at the Bible college there. Paul was training pastors and he was there for 2 years. He meets Philemon and leads Philemon to the Lord. Philemon then is trained and he goes back to Colossae. Paul was never in Colossae. It was the church he never went to. But Philemon goes back. He's the leading member in Colossae. This church meets in his house. Are you sure? Look at verse 2 of Philemon. It says here, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow... I'm at Philemon chapter... There's only one chapter. Verse 2. Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So here is Philemon. He is known to be a wealthy landowner. Paul led him to Christ in Ephesus. He comes back to Colossae. This church meets in his house, and Archippus is his son. Archippus is the pastor of Colossae, and that's shown by Colossians 4:17 when we were there. Okay, so stay with me here just for a second. Paul, a while back, led Philemon to the Lord. Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus runs away, and Onesimus is caught. You were a slave in those days, and you ran away, you got put in jail, right? Roman authorities. Guess who he's put in jail with? Paul. And Paul leads Onesimus to Christ. Then Paul is going to write the letter of Philemon back to Philemon, and he's going to make a plea. And this is what he says. He says, hey, we're going to read it here in just a second. I led you to the Lord, and I have Onesimus with me. I'd like to keep him with me because he's been a real help to me, but he's coming back. And then the picture begins. I want you to receive him like you received me. If he's wronged you in any way, I want you to put that on my account. And he makes this question, and this is a personal letter. Can I take a rabbit trail here and just would you think with me? Yes, it is a personal letter by the Apostle Paul. But wait a second, the Bible always has been. Philemon didn't come into being when Paul wrote it. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, Psalm 119. Do you understand that that whole book, New Testament and Old Testament, has always been? Do you realize it was in heaven before God ever used Moses or any of the men to pen it? So I say it's a personal, private letter. Yes, it is, but that book has always been. Well, it's got Paul's personality in it. God didn't make the book fit a man. God made a man to be born to fit his message. You understand? God fit the man to the message that always has been. That's why it's a wonderful truth to know that book you hold in your hands, if it's a King James Bible, it's always been. It's an eternal book. Now, let's go back to Philemon. Ready? It's a wonderful truth. I love that. The book you hold in your hands is eternal. So you've got three characters in this story. The key word is profitable. It's mentioned twice. Profitable and unprofitable. The key verse is verse number 18. Would you look at verse 18 real quick? Watch this, and then we'll try to go through it here. Here's one chapter. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. That's a very famous verse in the Bible. And I'll show you why it's such a wonderful verse to think about and meditate on here in just a second. They call that, you may find it, another verse that stands out when you read it, but verse 18 is pretty popular. Here's the divisions, just divided out the one chapter into a greeting. Then Philemon is praised. And then Paul pleads for Onesimus, verses 9 through 17. Paul pledges to pay what Onesimus owes him. And then Paul's personal request is the last three verses there. Now let's look at the book and we'll get into some of the practical lessons here. Let me just start reading at verse 1. Ready? Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and Philemon, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, and our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. I love this verse, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I don't know what you do when you read your Bible, but I hope you work at getting something out of it. I've watched people breeze through the scriptures, and they're not even thinking about what they're reading. Can I think with you into a verse real quick? Look at the verse again. Ready? Look at verse number 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual or valid or binding by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You know what this verse, I think it teaches many things, but watch this. You remember when Jesus went to, before he cast the demon out of the man's son, he said, if thou believe, all things are possible to them that believe. And what did the man say? Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. What was his prayer? Dear God, my faith is weak. Lord, please help my faith. How do you get your faith to grow? Number one, Hebrews 11:17, faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? So the more you can read that book and get that book playing in your house, I think you ought to have the Bible playing on MP3. If you need the Bible in your house, I'll give it to you. It's not me reading it. But I think the more you read the word of God, God teaches that. And the more you hear the word of God, it increases your faith. How else is your faith increased? When you read the verse, it says, effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Maybe this will stick with you. Do you realize the more you talk about what God's done in your life this week, the more your faith is increased? And that's what that verse is teaching. You ought to be talking every once in a while. I understand. You ought to be talking about, has God answered a prayer for you this week? We ought to tell somebody, hey, God answered a prayer for me. Look what God did. Yesterday I was watching, I've been praying about the work day all week long, and I just let, Lord, please help us. I was watching people have a good time yesterday. People were working hard yesterday. But I mean, I had a prayer answered yesterday. It was sweet to me. Just watching everybody work together. What has God done in your life this week? Then tell somebody. Testify. You don't have to brag about it. You don't have to yell it, but you ought to walk up to somebody and say, man, God's been so good. You know what the Lord did this week? I was praying about this happening, and God answered that prayer. Man, I am just so thankful. Aren't we blessed? You know what I mean? And God says the more you communicate, talk, the good things that God's done, the more your faith increases. How do you get your faith to grow? Reading your Bible, listening to it, and then talking about what God's done in your life. What God's done in your life. Now, we're back to this letter here, verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. I wrote in my Bible, Matthew 23:8. Jesus said, all ye are brethren. You say he's talking to the disciples. No, it doesn't. It said he was talking to the multitudes and the disciples. And he said, all ye are brethren. I had one teenage girl. She said, I'm not calling anybody. You know, and as a teacher in the school, we said, you know, you don't call a teacher by their first name any more than you call your parents by a first name. It's a sign of respect. But it's Brother Thompson. It's Brother Wilkins. And I can go around the room. It's Brother Hubble. It's Brother Watson. That's a sign of respect. And I heard this one teenage girl, I'll never forget it. She goes, I'm not calling anybody brother. But she was a senior in high school. And I said, do you realize the word brother? That's a title that Jesus used with us. And the Bible teaches that. I don't get offended if somebody says Mr. Nash or something like that. And you don't have to call me pastor. I'm just saying that title there is supposed to be one of endearment. Brother. Do you know what it means when I say brother? I'm saying we both have the same father. You know what it means when I say brother? That means we're family. You say, well, there's blood kin. Can I tell you something? Do you know how we got the same father? By the blood of the Lord Jesus. No, we're blood kin, amen? If you're saved, I'm glad to call you brother. It's supposed to be a term of endearment. It's not supposed to be a... Now, we don't use the word sister because the word Catholics have taken it to a new level, okay? So we don't. We don't say Sister Nash, okay? And I had somebody ask, how come we don't do that? It's just because it's been warped. Brother. We both have the same Heavenly Father. And it's supposed to be a wonderful statement. Keep on going here. God uses it. I love pointing that out. Watch this. Verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoy thee, that which is convenient. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I know that's kind of wordy and we don't talk that way, but there's a lot there. Here's what he's saying. You're going to see it one more time. He said, Philemon, I love you. I remember when I got to see you saved. And I got to lead you to Christ. I have a favor to ask you. I'm Paul the aged. I'm in jail. And he doesn't demand anything. What I love this, as you read this, if you kind of know the background a little bit, could Paul not have said, Philemon, I led you to the Lord. I've taught you what you know about the ministry. You owe me. He doesn't do that one time in the letter. He said, I got a favor to ask you. He said, I'm going to ask it to you as an old man, but he doesn't demand anything. And you know what that teaches me? When you ask another brother in the Lord, you always want to give him a way out. Somebody said, Pastor, I love how you ask the question. Whenever you ask me to do something, you always start it with, now no is not a wrong answer. Do you know why? I don't want anybody in our church to feel pushed. When you serve God, whatever it is you do, it's supposed to be from the heart. And I'm not supposed to be laying a guilt trip on you because you can't do something or won't do something, whatever it is. Your service to the Lord is between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want opportunities, yes, there's plenty. But it is not my job to manipulate a conversation to get you so that you feel bad if you have to say no. And I try to protect our people from that. You say, where'd you learn that from? The way Paul deals with Philemon. I got a favor to ask you. I'm not going to make any demands. I'm not going to put a guilt trip on you, but I got a request. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. What he's saying here, he said, I'm going to ask you a question about the slave that ran away. And I've begotten him in my bonds. I got to lead him to Christ. He ran away from you because he was lost. He was lost. He didn't act right. I realize that, but I got to see him saved. Now look at verse 11. Which in time past, in other words, before Onesimus, was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Now he's saved. Verse 12. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, my own bowels, or my own emotions. He said, I'm going to send. He said, he's getting out. He's getting out of jail. And Paul said, I'm going to send him back to you. And do you realize Onesimus had this letter from Paul? And it was that letter was his only hope. Okay, if Philemon still hasn't read the letter, okay, because they didn't have a postal service back then, right? Can you imagine Philemon coming out of his house and seeing Onesimus walking down the driveway? He hasn't seen him in a couple of years. There he is! That's a runaway slave! Grab him! Take it! That's my prop! The only thing that Onesimus has a hope for is that little bitty letter that he has in his hand from the Apostle Paul, the book of Philemon. And I picture Onesimus walking up to him going, could you just read this? This is from Paul. Paul? How'd you meet Paul? I met him in jail. And then he takes it and he reads it and he says, I've got a question for the one. Do you realize Onesimus, his only hope was in that letter? This is a picture of salvation. Paul is the Lord Jesus. Onesimus is us. And Philemon is a picture of God. And Jesus pleaded for me because I was renegade. I ran from God. I was a child of hell. And then Jesus died in my place and pleaded my case to the Father. And my only hope is just like Onesimus, just like his only hope was in that letter, my only hope is in that letter. Do you understand? Jesus loves me, this I know. How do you know that? For the Bible tells me so. Oh, what a book. What a book. Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, and in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing. I don't want to do it without asking you. That thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Do you see the no pressure in that verse? He said, I don't want you to feel any pressure. He said, if you allowed Onesimus to stay with me, to help me, he said, I want it to be your choice. Willingly. Okay? Next. Can I just pause here? We're going to take one more rabbit trail. We'll shoot the rabbit, make some slippers, put them on, and come back. Okay? All right. We'll unshell the gun in just a second. Do you notice in this letter that slavery is not condemned? Now, I'm not for slavery. I think the thought of owning another person should be detestable to you. But in all the racism we're dealing with in America right now that our president keeps feeding, how come nobody is saying anything about Islam? They're still the greatest slave makers to this day. That's what they do when they take a country. That's what they are still, but nobody's saying that. It's all, well, okay, I agree. I don't think slavery is a pleasant picture, but it doesn't justify anything today. I don't like anything that's one-sided. Do you understand? If you're going to take a stand against slavery, I have no problem with that. That happened in America, amen, 150 years ago. We're past that. It's still going on, but nobody's talking about it. There's people by the thousands made slaves. Sex slavery is the heaviest in what country? Arabia. What religion is that country? Islam. Now, they're also the richest country on the face of the earth. But who cares? Islam is the only religion that condones rape and slavery. But nobody's saying, you know, we can't call them a terrorist. That thing in France was awful. You know, I was at the Shooters Expo, you know, and we were joking about it. We said, yeah, trucks don't kill people. People kill people. We need to have common sense truck registration from now on. Isn't that stupid? I mean, people just goofy. No, there doesn't need to be more gun control. Did we shoot the rabbit? We come back. We made slippers. Now we're coming back. Here we go. Watch this. Look at verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldst receive him, wow, two words, forever. Can I just show you this? Since this is a beautiful picture of salvation, when Jesus saved you and he pleads to God the Father, how long are you a child of God when you get saved? Forever. Isn't that wonderful? It's a beautiful picture there. Receive him forever. What do you mean you can lose your salvation? I feel so sorry for people that believe you can lose your salvation. Saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost. If God unsaved me every time I sinned and I had to erase it, there'd be a hole, like ten pages deep in the book of life. I'm so glad. Aren't you glad you're saved and you can't lose your salvation? And watch this, you know what scares me? If you believe you can lose your salvation, then my question is, if you believe you can do something to lose it, then you must believe that there's something you can do to get it. And that scares me. And I didn't say every person that believes you can lose your salvation is lost, but I get concerned when that bad teaching is there because it raises my question. Okay, watch this. Verse number 16. Not now as a servant, but above a servant. A brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. What's beautiful about this is, watch this. Onesimus was a runaway slave. We've been in jail. I led him to the Lord. I'm sending him back. He said, I want you to receive him forever, and I want you to receive him above what he used to be. He used to be just a servant. Now I want him to be above a servant. I want him to be, here he goes, titles when you get saved, a brother beloved. Do you realize when God saved me and when God saved you, he gave you a position that was higher than before you fell. He didn't send us back to the Garden of Eden. We get to go to be to heaven with him. Now he's not just our creator. He's our creator and he's our redeemer and he is Abba Father. He is Daddy when I get saved. Do you understand that? Isn't that beautiful? He said, I want you to receive him in a higher state. And that's just what happened when you got saved. You were restored, but more than before you fell. Before you fell. Ready? We'll keep on going here. Look at verse 17. If thou count me therefore a partner. Oh, what a truth. Receive him as myself. Paul says, receive Onesimus just like you receive me. How would you treat me if I came to your house and was walking out? Paul! Oh! Finally out of jail! Oh, come here, man! Give me a hug! Oh! Wow, it's good to see you! Hey, sweetie, put that rose back on the stove. I know they didn't have a stove, but bear with me. Put that back. Hey, get this. Hey, Paul, come on! He said, how would you receive Paul? He said, receive Him just like you would receive me. And can I tell you something sweet this morning? When you got saved, that's how come we say God sees you as His Son. God doesn't receive me as the sinner that He saved me from.
Oh, here comes Nash again. You got to watch that one. This guy's full of stunts.
Do you know how God received me? As His Son. Not just somebody that's saved. He received me as the Lord Jesus. And I'm His forever. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? That's why, yes, it's a one chapter book, but there's sweet little truths that are in this book that as you read it, you're looking at Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon, but you're thinking about the day you got saved. Look at verse 18. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. What a beautiful statement. Did not the Lord Jesus do that with us? The moment you trust Him as your Savior... Let me show you something. These are two separate lists here, okay? Up in heaven, you had your name and the Lord Jesus's. Underneath your name, this is before you got saved, you had your sins listed. The lies, the pride, the hate, the sin. We just go on and on. Then underneath the Lord Jesus' name is what He is. He's true, He's holy, He's pure, He's righteous, He's forgiving, just, and we can just go on and on. And when you got saved, Romans chapter 4, God took and crossed your name out and put Jesus' name there, and He crossed Jesus' name out and wrote your name there, and now under Jesus' name are your sins, and underneath your name is what the Lord Jesus is. And when you sin, when I sin, it's not put under my name. It's put under His name. Isn't that beautiful? That's called the doctrine of imputation. What's the word impute mean? It means to record the details. Now, there's still consequences of sin. Right? I highly suggest you treat your wife right. If you mistreat her, it's not put under your name, but there are consequences to that. If you mistreat her too much, you're going to be paying alimony. Right? Well, you know what I mean? As far as, you know, I get, okay, so it's not, there's consequences of sin that are paid for here on the earth. But what happens to that list up in heaven? That's how come somebody said, well, a stupid statement. Boy, if you sin too much, you're going to go back to hell. How can I go to hell when no sins can be recorded under my name? Glory to God. That's why I love this statement. Once saved, always saved, if saved. Amen? Okay, that ought to be sweet to you. All right? No, I can't lose it. And it's that love that if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. And that's just what Jesus did. He took all the places I wronged God and put that on his account. Verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, rather... Let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Here he goes. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Okay, here's the book of Philemon. Let me give you one more truth. Do you remember when we started today? As you go through the Pauline epistles, it is in the order for your spiritual growth. As you read through the Pauline epistles. And I understand why they would have ended with the pastoral epistles. But why did the Pauline epistles end with Philemon? A one chapter book. That's because I love the theme of Philemon. It's the attitude of a servant from the aged saint. Paul is here to serve. He gives the attitude of serving. Hey, you two had a riff. I met him, I led him to the Lord. Let me help him get back to you. Let me help you with this. We saw how salvation is pictured, and I didn't get a chance to go over this, but I tried to illustrate it with you. Salvation here, Romans chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 5. What else is illustrated in the book of Philemon? Servant. Whoso is great among you, let him be your servant. This is taught all the way through the Bible. We only have a couple of minutes, so would you just listen to me real quick? I'd love to cover these with you if you want. Come up here, take a picture of it with your phone, and then go home and study it. But listen closely. The Lord Jesus is our example, Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant and was humbled unto death. He was obedient to death. So the Lord Jesus set the pattern for us, right? A lot different than a pedophile named Muhammad that where'd that come from? Okay. Jesus is our example in serving. He's our example in serving, right? Then watch this. Paul is our example. I will very gladly spend and be spent, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. He's the pattern. At salvation, would you take your Bible and go to Psalm 116, verse 16? I just want you thinking about this. At salvation, you became God's servant. Psalm 116, look at verse 16 in Psalm 116. This really does have an application. I hope you read it this week and you can look at it and enjoy it. Psalm, right in the middle of your Bible, 116, look at verse 16. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosened my bonds. Two times in one verse, you read, I am thy servant. I don't care how you interpret it. A slave doesn't have a choice. A servant does. If you feel like you're a slave of God, something's wrong. If you want to say it that way, yeah, he bought you. He bought me. That's what the sermon's on this morning. He paid a price for me. He owns me. If you don't like looking at it that way, then you should at least, as a child of God, say, I am your servant. I'm here to serve you. Jesus set that example. At salvation, you become God's servant. And can we just end it here with, go to now Matthew 25, verse 40. Matthew 25 and verse 40. Ready? Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40. Matthew 25 and look at verse 40. If you've not read this, with the sheep and the goats, obviously a wonderful truth. But he says to the sheep, after they have served, look at verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Contextually, it's talking about Israel, but spiritually I can apply that. Do you know how you serve God? You cannot serve God without serving God's people. That's why this statement, well, I love the Lord, but I just can't stand Christians. That's so backwards. It's goofy. But I've heard that in this day and age. You serve the Lord in as much as you've done it unto these, you've done it unto me. That's why I believe a good cry of a Christian is this, I want to serve. God, would you use me? Let my life count for something in somebody else's life. And you serve the Lord by serving God's people. That's why whatever you get to do for God, you're right, I'll teach my boys, your work is a testimony of your character. If you do it right, make sure it's right. I understand that. But what about this? You can take it to a new level if you do this. What you do for the Lord. I am thy servant. And I hope everybody in here this morning can say that to the Lord. That's your prayer. Lord, I'm your servant. Use me in the lives of your people, whether it's 1 or 2 or 10 or 20. But Lord, please, I am thy servant. That's the underlying theme of Philemon. A lot in that little book. Beautiful book. I hope you enjoy it this week while you read it. We're going to start the service in about...